speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
We have been engaged in a series of lessons, excluding last Sunday night. We kind of went off on a different direction. But for the month of January, talking about Satan, we began by looking at, from a biblical context, as well as what we experience in our lives, is Satan factual or is he fictional? And we were able to draw a conclusion beyond any shadow of doubt that he is factual, that he is real, and that he is exactly as God defines him in and through the Old and New Testament Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Satan again, and we identified from the context of the New Testament Scripture, and then also tying some Scripture back into the Old Testament, is that he is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. And as such, is that God wants us to be aware not only concerning these things about him, but then in like figure the way in which he's able to impact and to influence our lives. Tonight, I want to look at some New Testament descriptive terms as they are employed in the Bible that gives us definitions of Satan, and then some things that we can take and to apply to our lives that will help us to better serve God and to stay away from Satan. The Bible makes it very clear. This declaration is found throughout, is that man is engaged in warfare. I remember as a young boy reading and studying about World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and Vietnam. And then most of us, probably within the sound of my voice tonight, remember living through the Gulf War, and some in our military here no doubt served in that. So you experienced it on a very real level. And from the time in which I was young, even into this very day, the idea of war, the idea of engaging in warfare is nerving to me. It is something that is very scary to me. And I fear for our soldiers and for their families and for our countries and not only for the United States, but for others who are innocent and yet at the same time get caught up in these matters. And yet at the same time, while there is a fear for physical warfare, things that we might face in this life as a country and as people, there is a greater warfare that God identifies to us is that all of us need to fear and that all of us need to understand is that we are a part of. And that is that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And who is it that we are battling against? It is against Satan. And the Bible reveals unto us is that he is opposing unto our God. He opposed God with rejecting the will of God for angels and for himself. He refused submission to the will of God. And friends, not only did he do that, but I contend that he continues to do that. And then in like figure, not only do we understand is that he is coming after and against God, he is also then against mankind. And the ways that he opposes us and the reasons, I believe in part, would be because of our interest in God. You see, I believe that the Bible teaches us that it is innate, at least in part, that God has instilled within us a desire to want to know where we have come from. And hence, God shows us in the Scripture that he is responsible for the creation of the world and for the creation of mankind. And we read and study these things from the Bible, and we have an interest to know our Creator, as well as we have curiosity, as well as a desire to seek after the opportunities that God gives us for salvation. And Satan does not like that because he is against God. He does not want to be with God himself, and therefore he is constantly opposing not only God, but then also humanity, because he does not like God, he does not love God. And the Scripture says in regard to God and us, is that he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come into repentance. And therefore I contend that in part he opposes us because of the fact that he does not love God, and he likes to see God hurt, and God certainly is in pain whenever a man turns away from God. The arena of the conflict involves man's mind as well as the life of man. You see, I believe that Satan works diligently through our human interest as well as our fleshly temptations to sow the seed into mankind mentally the possibility of doing things that would be sinful in the sight of God. And then he presents the temptations in a literal way, laying those things that draw our attention, those things that would draw us away from God. He literally places those temptations before us, hence opening up the door for our sinful fall, spiritually speaking. That is, to walk away from our God. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that the battle that we are engaged in, the war that we are fighting, is spiritual in nature. It is against us and Satan, and God is involved in that. And hence, as a result of this, He wants to draw us away from God, to destroy our relationship with God, as well as to take away our opportunity for our blessed eternal abode. The bottom line is that we're going to eternally be somewhere. And God shows us is that if we live a life as a Christian, if we truly love Him and live our lives patterned after His will, is that heaven will be our eternal reward. But also, He very clearly draws out for us that if we do not live as He commands us, then we will be sentenced to eternal condemnation. You see, the casualty of defeat requires the soul. And Satan knows that as well as what God knows it, and what God wants us to understand is that if we do not live faithful, is that we defeat. And that defeat is that we will lose our soul to hell, to condemnation, and unto eternal torment. You see, in this, there are some essential things that I believe that God also wants us to realize as we think about Satan. Satan is not simply some sort of a wicked influence. This morning I said, and rightfully so, is that there are four major influences that seek to influence our life, and that is God, and three of those are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Satan. Yet in this, God wants us to understand is that He's more than just an influence. And what I mean by that is, and we covered this in lesson one, is that He is real. He's not some sort of a figment of our imagination. He's not some sort of a mystical character that's been made up through time to scare people to walk in accordance to God's will or to believing in God. Rather, He is real in His existence. And friends, also, God wants us to realize as we study Satan is that he is alive. There are some that I trust would argue that if Satan ever did live, how do we know that he's still living if he's not eternal? And we know that he's still alive today as much as what he was in the day that he tempted Adam and Eve, in the day in which he tempted Job, and in the day in which he tempted our Lord and Savior. We know that he's still alive today to that same level. Why? Because God tells us so. Is that He will tempt mankind as long as this earth remains in existence. And in this too, the Bible identifies is that He's not working on a local level. He's not working on an individual basis as well. That is, without or with excluding others. But rather, what God defines for us is that He is working universally. And He's coming after us individually, yes, but also He's coming after us collectively as the body of Christ. And friends, the Scripture makes it very clear is that He is always engaged. He never lets up. He's always coming after us relentlessly. And the Scripture teaches us in regard to Satan is that he believes in God. And somebody might say, well, how do we know that he believes in God? A couple of weeks ago in our study, we looked back to some things that is stated from the book of Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, and where that we have presented from a biblical standpoint, from words that are inspired by God, that tell us is that Satan, during the days of Job, was going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And I want to draw our attention to what is taught in Job chapter 1 and verse 5 and following. During that discourse, during the time in which we learn these things about Satan, where is he? Friends, he is in the presence of God, is he not? He is there talking with him, literally able to hold a conversation with our God. And therefore, we know that through what we learn in Job's account of Satan and this discourse with God, is that certainly he believes because he's had conversation with him. But also, it's imperative for us to point out from what we learn in James chapter 2, specific to verse 19, is that the demons believe and tremble. The word believe there in the Greek language is pistuo, and that is gives credit to the idea and fact that there is a God. But also note, in the demons' belief, and Satan would be in that category, is that they tremble. They realize that God is more superior than them, that God alone is eternal. And in this then, in like figure, God warns us very clearly that we need to study the Scripture very carefully so that we will be able to understand the various faces that Satan is able to tout during the time in which he comes after us in life. You see from what we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he has a deceptive face. It's not necessarily the face that we would expect him to have. And we might refer to that, I heard growing up through the years, a poker face, where they don't necessarily show you what their cards are. And that's the way that I view Satan, is that he doesn't want us to see him really for who he is. He has a captive face. He wants to bring all of us captive, and therefore he will hold our attention. And then also, the Scripture makes it very clear, is that he has the face of an angel from time to time. And you say, what do you mean by that? He's able to present himself as an angel of light. He transforms himself into that very end. And the ways in which he does that is through the influence of mankind and man letting us down and such, and other ways I would trust. So God tells us that there are a variety of different faces that are defined for us about Satan in the Scripture. And each of these terms, we don't have time to go through all of the terms that are given in regard to Satan tonight, but all of these terms are essential information for us. Why? Well, because it's a part of God's plan in His pursuit in order to make us aware of these matters so that we will be educated and therefore stay away from Satan and walk worthy of the calling of which we have been called. These biblical insights are given and are there, I believe, in an attempt by God to motivate us unto greater faith. You see, oftentimes whenever we become a Christian, we become a Christian based out of an elementary idea or understanding of God and even of Satan, of heaven and of hell. And yet at the same time, as God shows us these measures, some of what we're going to look at tonight, the terms of Satan, God is showing us these measures or these things about Satan, hoping that we will come to greater light about this adversary or this opponent, but then also is that it will lead us to a greater faith, belief, love, appreciation, and trust in Jehovah God. What do we find in regard to Satan? From a biblical standpoint, Satan is referred to as the adversary. And the idea in regard to adversary, Satan, is from Satanos in the Greek language. And that word is employed 55 times in 47 verses. An adversary is one who stands or one who withstands. And it's not that he withstands against God and is able to be victorious, but rather the idea from the context is that he withstands against us. We're seeking to stand with God. We're seeking to move forward in our relationship with God and in our walk, our journey, to be able to go to heaven someday. But yet He withstands against us. Every avenue that He can select, every opportunity that He will have, that we will give Him, I might go on to say, He will withstand us. He will stand against us so that we will not see the blessings that God has for us, so that we will not choose the way of escape that God lays before us, is indeed the idea. In this also, there is another Greek term that is employed that is then in like figure translated adversary, and that is antithekos, which literally is a legal adversary, and it describes, it's a legal term, and it describes an opponent in a lawsuit. An opponent in a lawsuit. And in this, from a biblical standpoint, we are the innocent one because of the fact that we have been obedient to God. because of the understanding that we have and our obedience to Christ in baptism and the fact that each and every day we are seeking to live faithful before God, we are seen as innocent, but yet at the same time, this one who stands against us, this one who opposes us from a biblical standpoint, hence he is our opponent. He wants so much to be able to defeat us according to the laws of God. Because he knows that if we violate the laws of God, friends, we are defeated. And then in like figure, it has a close relationship to the word devour. The same term that is employed in regard to the Egyptians in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 29 says that the Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptians, meaning that they were devoured as a result of that. And if you think of it from that standpoint, none of those Egyptians were able to survive. Go back and read from the book of Exodus how God brought that upon them. And God says that if we allow Satan to come upon us to devour us, is that we will not be able to stand in his presence to be counted as his faithful children. But friends, also the Bible identifies in regard to Satan is that he is man's tempter. And as I was reading and studying and in final preparation for tonight, not only do we find is that he is a tempter, he's man's tempter, but it's important to point out is that he is the tempter. We understand the temptation that he laid before Adam and Eve, and that was the onset of when temptation came into the world, as well as when we find sin finding its mark into the world. Not only did he tempt them, he also has tempted our Lord and Savior, and he tempts each and every one of us. And you say, well, Kevin Steele, what's the significance in regard to the fact that he is the tempter? The article means is that he's the root of all temptation. He is the source from where temptation derived as well as continues to come from even unto this very day. Remember in the book of James chapter 1 verses 13 through verse 15, let no man say when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man. You see, God's not the tempter, but the tempter is Satan. He says God will not tempt us, neither tempts any man. But every man when he is tempted is drawn away of his own lust and entice. You see, Satan comes in the middle of all that, does he not? With our fleshly lies, with our worldly thoughts, with the things that we go after from this human standpoint, Satan realizes all of that, and therefore he is the one who comes and lays the temptations. And friends, the Bible identifies to us in regard to temptation is that there are three main avenues or categories whereby the Satan seeks to tempt us. The lust of the flesh. You see, I believe that God has created us with desires that is within from a male standpoint as well as from a female standpoint. And yet at the same time, God defines for us in regard to the ways in which those desires are to be acted upon. And that is within the context of marriage and marriage alone. And Satan, though, knows that temptation is there and that it's real, and therefore he says, don't listen to God. It's not really as bad as what God would say it would be if you violate that. And therefore, man succumbs to that because they allow their desire to run versus running with God. So lust of the flesh is one area. The second area is lust of the eyes. You see, he knows that this world has some really nice things that it offers. And let me say this, is that not all of the nice things that we have in the world are bad because God gives us a lot of those things, and therefore there's nothing wrong with us pursuing them and having them as long as we keep it in check and that we put God first. But at the same time, there are things that can become our God. There are things that we can covet after, and money and materialism and things such as that, and therefore it's through that venue, it's through those temptations that Satan lays before us is that God says, don't go that way, because if you do, you fall to the lust of the eyes. And then finally, there's the pride of life. We live in a world today where that it seems like almost everybody wants to be somebody, where that they're willing to do anything and everything for notoriety. And don't get me wrong, I believe that the internet is a good thing, but at the same time, it has its bad things to it as well. I believe that the internet is good in the fact that through social media, we're able to keep up with each other. Through social media, not only are we able to keep up with each other, we're able to keep up with people all the way across our nation and throughout the world. And I love social media for that. Facebook, Twitter, and you name it. But at the same time, friends, in regard to these matters, a lot of times what I find on there is a lot of pride. People trying to make themselves out to be something. And you know God has something to say about that, does He not? Is that if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives him own self. And somebody says, well, now wait a second, Kevin. You're saying that God says that none of us are anything? No, that's not what God has in mind. But what God is telling us in regard to those matters is that we're nothing in comparison to Him. And therefore, as we examine ourselves in life, is that we need to keep ourselves in check as we would relate ourselves or as we might compare ourselves. Don't compare ourselves to others. Rather, compare ourselves to the Almighty God and be humble in our service to God each and every day. So, Satan comes after us in those three basic avenues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's more than interesting, it's vital for us to point out, is that God says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, not the lust of the flesh, not the lust of the eyes, not the pride of life. Why? Because He goes on to identify in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 that all of these things are passing away. The world is passing away. You know, I believe it's the second law of thermodynamics. If I'm wrong, somebody tell me afterwards. The second law, I believe it is, of thermodynamics says something, and this is in layman's terms, is that the world seems as if at one point it was fully wound up, and then now it's winding down. Only God is the one who keeps it in check. Only God is the one who holds it in existence, and it is God who will call it out of existence. But friends, that within itself, from what we see from a scientific standpoint, proves is that this world's not going to last forever. It has an end that is coming. And in this, God says, Satan is the tempter, and do not succumb to the tempter. Satan is also presented by the Apostle Paul as a hinderer. In the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, specific to verse 18, Paul identifies to those at Thessalonica that he longed to come to be with them. I believe that he wanted so much to be able to be in their presence because he loved them. In part, he was responsible, if memory serves me correct, Acts chapter 18, for the establishment of the church and certainly for encouraging the church to grow spiritually as well as numerically. And Paul had a close relationship with these brethren, and he wanted so much to go and to be with them, but also to go and to teach them. You see, Paul didn't just go places for the sake of going. Paul went places for the will of God and to make sure that whenever he was in a place and with people, he was telling them about God. Well, guess who knew that? Satan knew that. And therefore, Satan worked continually opposing the Apostle Paul to hinder him. And he explicitly states that there in the context of Scripture. And today I contend that Satan still works the same to hinder us. In what ways? He hinders a lot of people from coming to worship, does he not? Oh, I wish that tonight we had the number of people back that were here this morning. Oh, I wish that we could have the numbers that they had at Pentecost, the day that the Lord's church began. Why do we not have the numbers that we had this morning? Because Satan hindered some. Now, there are some legitimate, I trust. Some are sick and not able to come back. Others probably had to go to work. And maybe they had a disaster in the family to where that they had to go to the hospital and things of that nature. And we'll learn those things later. But the bottom line is that the majority I'm going to trust, and I trust it's because once I was in this category, I allowed anything and everything to come between me and God. And that was Satan working through the mind and presenting those opportunities to stay away from God. He also seeks to hinder us in our service to God. Every single day, God calls us to work in His kingdom. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. And while we are citizens here in this world, certainly, what a blessing that is. But in a greater way, The greatest blessing we have is to be counted as Christians, to be citizens in the kingdom of God. And now, as citizens in the kingdom, there's a way that we must live and there are things that we must do. The denominational world says there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, and that's true. But to say that there's nothing that God requires us to do, and friends, that's not true. And sadly, I think that Satan takes that seed and tries to sow it in the church today whenever it comes to our daily service to hinder us from doing what God expects us to do. But you see, as I think with regard to Satan hindering not only, and I've presented two areas there with worship and service, in regard to the Christian, there's another area, and that is with the lost. With people who are not Christians, with those who have never confessed Christ, with those who have never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, Satan continues to hinder those people, to tell them, you've got another date. You don't have to do it today. Satan says, you're too young. You've got so many things going on in life. Oh, don't do that because that's what everybody wants and you know, you can't let them get to you. You see, Satan works in a number of ways against those who are lost to keep them lost. Against those of us who are Christians to bring us back to that state of being lost, but he works against those who are lost to try and hinder them from obeying the gospel by becoming a New Testament Christian. And friends, also a term that we did employ, that we did use in part in our first lesson, is that Satan is identified as the Christian's accuser. And the word accuser from the Greek word is diablos. And literally, it is translated slander or a defamer. And with this, another term that is a derivative of diablos is diablo, and that is to accuse. Therefore, he is constantly accusing, and his goal in accusing is to defame, to shame, and to slander the Christian in any and every way that they possibly can. He does that, does he not, amongst the religionists, amongst the denominational world. Take into consideration, they work for Satan to accuse us of things that are not true. Yet at the same time, here are some things that they say. They say that we are legalists. Why do they say that we are legalists? Because we follow according to book, chapter, and verse. Friends, there's nothing legal about that. That's biblical, is it not? That is sound doctrine. But at the same time, Satan uses that term, legalist or legalistic-minded, that phrase, to keep people from coming into the true body of Christ. I've oftentimes heard people say, well, those in the churches of Christ, they are those five-steppers. And what they mean by that is that we present the plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Let me tell you, is that if those in the denominational world want to call us five-steppers or steppers at all, they need to say that we're six-steppers because there's also remain faithful. Why do they say things like that? To belittle us. And who's working in the background? It's Satan, the accuser, trying to get people not to become as we are. They call us Campbellites because Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell, his father, had a lot to do, I'm going to say this, with the Restoration Movement. They had nothing to do with the Lord's church because Jesus Christ established His church at Pentecost in His death, burial, and resurrection through the preaching and teachings of the apostles who were led by the Holy Spirit. And in this, Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell and others, Barton W. Stone, Raccoon John Smith, and many others were very material in and through the 1700s, 1800s in saying, let's get back to New Testament Christianity. Let's restore the church that is presented from Acts chapter 2 and beyond. And friends, certainly we praise them for that. We credit them for that, but we're not Campbellites. We're not followers of Campbell. But Satan accuses us of such through those who are religionists. But then in like figure, Satan will accuse us through gossipers in the church or even those who are outside of the church, sometimes reminding us of every sin that we've ever committed, or also rekindling that fall, that fire of every fault that maybe we've been guilty of in the past. And friends, in all of that, there's a need and there's a plea for all of us to live blameless lives in the sight of God. And what I mean by that is that we're not going to be perfect in any sense of the imagination. We're never going to be able to live sinless without sin, without ever making a mistake. But rather, our goal and our pursuit is to sin less as we go forward in life. To not repeat the same type sins that maybe we committed in the past. To do all that we possibly can to live closer to God and to put sin out of our lives. That's what God calls us to do. And whenever we do that, then those who are gossipers, who are accusers of us, even though they may say things, in reality, we still stand right with our God. And we must never allow them to be correct, but then also we must never allow those things to tear us apart. You know, then, as we'll draw the lesson to a close tonight, Satan is emphatically called in Scripture the Wicked One. Pronos is the Greek term that is employed. Literal translation means wicked, as I've presented up here. It also means evil and bad. Bad should not surprise us because evil and wicked define that, does it not? In that, what God is showing us from the employment of this phrase, the wicked one or the evil one, is that Satan is morally and ethically corrupt in all of his being. There's nothing that is righteous about Satan. There's nothing that is good about the devil. He is terrible and everything that he has to offer is bad. Understand this. As God presents Satan, He presents him as defiled, and everything that he touches, every person that he impacts, he defiles them as well. And friends, those that are defiled before God do not have a relationship with Him. You see, Satan is real. Don't let your friends' kids tell you that at school, that he's not. Don't let the world influence any of us to not thinking about the reality of Satan every day and how serious it is that we take him and also that we pursue a life and relationship with our God. Because Satan wants so much. He wants so much to deceive us, so that he will have accurate accusations against us. You see, our lessons have been centered in on Sunday nights around Satan, but there is a greater one that brings me great joy to speak about, and that is God, and that is salvation that God offers us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you are and you're not living as a Christian, we want you to know that God's invitation is open 24 hours, 7 days a week. You don't have to worry about calling Him up on the phone and getting put on hold. God is here 24/7. But tonight, as we're together, there's a great opportunity for you to take advantage of the chance that God gives us to become a Christian or to straighten our lives out while we are here. And if you're subject to the Lord's call, we want to invite you with our love and with God's love, unto His invitation to respond tonight while we're here.